We're going to read God's Word today from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and the latter part of the chapter. Luke chapter 2, and beginning our reading with verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Let us hear God's word. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Amen. We end our reading with verse 39, and we trust that the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts today, to do us good, even by His Spirit. We have been praying for the Sorrells up in Detroit, and I guess our brother Dennis has gone up there. We trust that God will bless him and his parents in this needy time. When God the Father devised the plan of salvation, He showed His infinite wisdom in causing the Savior to be the perfect match for our needs. And what do we need? We have various circumstances in which we all live. But the fact is that we are all by nature destitute of spiritual wealth and spiritual riches. We've lost all that in our first father. And the Lord, who is the owner of all wealth, spiritual wealth, and every kind of riches, He is the one who made Himself so humble and so poor. Since we're hopeless and destitute, our Savior was made the very poorest of the poor. In order to lift us up to heaven, Jesus Christ was made lower than most of humanity in abject poverty. And the poverty of the family into which Jesus was born is very evident by the offering that was brought for the purification of Mary and Jesus there at the temple. If you notice in verse 24, they came there to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, that's part of what the Scripture says that's being referred to in the book of Leviticus. The very verse says that they were to bring a lamb. But it was obvious that the poverty of Mary and Joseph was such that they couldn't bring a lamb. So the law made an allowance for the poor, that they were allowed to bring a pigeon or even a turtle dove to supply a few drops of blood for their cleansing. Isn't it interesting that it is not just the purification of Mary, but it is the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He who had made Himself of no reputation. He who had humbled Himself so greatly. God's dear Son was brought to the temple as one who was subject to the very law of God Himself. The very law that had proceeded from His eternal and divine nature, He subjected Himself to that law. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, so that He could redeem sinners. Sinners who were naturally bound by the curse of the law. As Jesus was brought into the temple, no one would have recognized Him from His outward appearance. Why, who would have thought that this weak little baby that was needing to be nursed and needing to be cared for so totally, was the Messiah? To the unknowing eye, that babe did not look like the King of Israel. Neither did He look as though He were the Savior of the world. Nevertheless, old Simeon and Anna recognized Him. Both of these who were of great age, they recognized Him. And they gave Him worship that was due to Him as God, our Redeemer. Thus the Son of God was passed by as the crowds were around the temple, going and coming. They didn't recognize Him except for two of these elderly people that were there in the temple. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In order to rescue us from the depths of hell, and to raise us up to His Father in heaven, Christ Jesus suffered the utter shame of not only being born in abject poverty, He was ignored by most of His own people. He was not just ignored as an infant. He was ignored as He grew up. He was ignored as an adult. And He is still being ignored by the great majority of His own people, Israel. The Scripture tells us that these two people recognized Him. Now, I want us to think about these two people for a little bit, especially one of them. But I want you to notice that both of these elderly people were under the control of God the Holy Spirit. We read that Simeon came in, even as the Holy Ghost led him in there. He was brought in. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him in verse 26 by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And this woman, Anna, who was already there in the temple, praying and fasting and seeking God and waiting for the hope of redemption for her people. Both of these people were godly people. Anna is called a prophetess. Very interesting there. Verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess. So I tell you that both of these people, even though they were ordinary people, they were very godly people. They were common people. Simeon was a common man, but he was a man of great integrity. He gives evidence of being a true believer. I want you to notice the evidence that's spoken of here regarding this godly man, Simeon. In verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. There's no doubt in my mind that Simeon was a justified man. He was a man trusting in the Lord and believing His Word and relying upon the Lord by faith. But that's not what is especially being spoken of in this passage. The fact that he was just and devout refers to his adherence to both of the tables of the law. He was a devout man. That is, he was devoted in his life to the fear of God. He was one who was concerned as a devout, godly man about keeping the commandments, of loving the Lord with all his heart. But he was just in his relations to his fellow men. He was concerned that both of the tables of the law would be kept in his life. Now, why did God give the Ten Commandments in two tables of stone? Couldn't He have written them all on one stone, or some on one side and then the rest on the back? Well, the Lord gave us two tables of stone to show us that it's not enough just to worship God. All our religious observances are useless if we do not treat our neighbors fairly, if we are not compassionate and truthful with our fellow human beings, then our religion is vain. The two tables of the law must always go together. It's not enough never to have harmed anyone, never to have murdered anyone, never to have robbed, never to have done any of these things. I've heard of men in England who were being taken in the little cart from the prison to the place where so many of them were put to death because of their crimes, a place called Tyburn. And oftentimes when the Wesleys would go there and endeavor to minister to these who were soon to be executed, they went up to the cart so often to these prisoners and sought to minister to them. And many a time the prisoner would say, "I never hurt anybody." And they were thinking about what they had done in their lives, and yet they weren't thinking about their souls. They weren't thinking about God. They weren't really thinking about eternity. They were simply trying to declare their innocence. But the two tables of the law are given to us to show us our guilt. That not one of us have kept the law of God as we should have. Well, it's not enough just to be a good neighbor, to help others in all kinds of ways. Unless you know God, unless you love Him, unless you worship Him, then you are still lost. You are still an unsaved soul. Well, good living and treating your neighbors well is commendable. But if you do not have a heart for the living God, you are leaving Him out. And you are acting as though He did not exist. There are many religious hypocrites who want everybody to think how good and how religious they are. And it's so sad to think of people that go to a house of worship and yet they can go from the place of the holy and just step right outside the door and the next thing they have is profanity on their mind and profanity coming forth from their lips. That does not add up. That does not. Well, if you're religious and still you're greedy, you're immoral, you're drunken, you're proud, what is that religion worth? A true Christian has respect for both tables of the law. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Simeon was a just man. He treated others in a godly manner, and he feared God. Yet this man had a right approach to the law because he realized he still needed the mercy of God. He could not rely on his just treatment of his neighbors or on his zealous worship of God to make him right with God. This is why he so joyfully received and embraced Christ in his arms. He took the infant Savior into his arms and embraced the Christ of God. If Simeon had been perfect, if he had been without any sin, then he wouldn't really have not needed Christ. For Christ came to save us from our sins by His sacrifice, by His death, by His perfect life, by His blood shedding. He did all that for us. Simeon and Anna were two of a very small minority in Israel. They cherished the promise of the Redeemer. But you know, most of the Jews were not concerned about a Messiah being born into their nation. They were more concerned about their nation's servitude to Rome. So most of them didn't really look for the true Messiah. Like the rest of the world, few Israelites really cherished or longed for the promised salvation that could come only through the Redeemer. There weren't many people looking for Him. That's exactly the way it is for the people of God in all the generations of history that have passed even till our day. The truly saved and regenerated people of God are in a minority. It's practically always that way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. But only a few truly walk on the narrow road that leads to life and leads to glory. So I encourage you today, make sure that you do not follow the multitude. Because if you follow the multitude, you will certainly perish with the multitude. Even though the majority of people, that is, do not know or love Jesus Christ, most of them forsaken. If you expect to be saved, you must believe on Him and you must remain trusting in Him in a firm and a resolute way if you expect to be saved. Remember, Jesus said, "Rejoice, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." Simeon not only had the Holy Ghost upon him, he had a special privilege that God gave directly to him. A revelation from God. You read there in verse 25. Verse 26 it is. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost." There was this divine communication made to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. Now, what a refreshing thing that was. Because that dear old man, just like that dear lady Anna, who had served the Lord for such a long time and was so old, there they were, practically with one foot in the grave, and yet waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. For Simeon, how many years had he been waiting? If he had been depending on the outward blessing and prosperity of his nation, that poor man would have been sorely and sadly disappointed. He would have been discouraged. He would have been cast down just to look out and see the circumstances he was living in. Faith must be sustained by patience. And patience must have its perfect work in all of our lives. Let us remember, God does not always give immediate fulfilling of His promises. His usual way of dealing with His people is to make His people wait. This is His way to train us in patience and to show us the condition of our own hearts. Are we really desiring to honor Him? Is our faith actually genuine? It is the trial of our faith that proves if our faith is real or if our faith is only a temporary faith. Well, at that time in history, if old Simeon had looked out on his nation, he wouldn't have found any encouragement, because the Hebrew people were a despised people. They were downcast, and they were only a few years away from their awful destruction that would come in 70 A.D. Yet in verse 25, we read of the consolation of Israel. There was comfort. There was hope. But where was that hope? That hope was bound up in the life of that precious bundle that Simeon was holding in his arms. The consolation of Israel. In the midst of that downtrodden, sad people, there was one light and there was one hope. It was the Messiah, the great deliverer of His people. Most of those poor Hebrew people were expecting a military leader like one of the Old Testament judges to rise up and lead them in an uprising to shake off the bondage of Rome. Now, I'm going to say this. I believe that we must do all that we can do as Christians regarding the good of our nation, politically, economically, and every other way. We must. But that is not where our hope lies. Our hope lies chiefly in God working in the hearts of His own people, in reviving His people and turning us back. Because when a people are right with God, wonderful how things begin to change in public life. So these people were looking for a leader to lead an uprising, to break the bondage of Rome, so they could be their own glorious nation again. But why had God put them where they were? God had His purposes in dealing with them where they were, to deal in spiritual matters. And God has us where we are right now in the history of our nation, to humble us and to bring us to put Him first in everything. Well, Jesus Christ came into the world. There were very few Jews that were spiritually minded enough to even realize who He was. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the only one who delivers from sin, from its penalty, and from its power to bind, to control, and to destroy the life and the soul now and forever. As our true joy and consolation, Christ Jesus came into this world. Many people in the world seem happy enough without Him. Why, their lives are filled with fun and entertainment, and they're mostly carefree and have about everything they could wish. Such a life, it's not going to go on forever. There is no substance, there is no reality in just living a carefree, fun-filled life. Because even for the great ones of the earth, dark days will come. This world is a place of sorrow. It's a place of disease and death. And this last week has been a sad one for many people here. We've seen something of the reality of death. I have been touched by the death and the funerals of four people this week. One I used to work with. Another one was a friend's aunt. One was my uncle and Mrs. Hoover. All this has come to pass. These people have all been buried in the last week. And we think about this world. God has been very good to us here. And we've been gathering together many a Lord's Day. And very few have been taken from us. We were saddened to lose Billy. And you know, God knows when we must leave this world. So we must have uppermost in our minds the true consolation, the true comfort, the God alone who can save us. Well, you might as well face the facts. Sooner you begin to make honest assessments, the better off you'll be. You need Christ, the consolation of Israel. He is the one alone that possesses the ability to make you eternally blessed and eternally happy. Look at old Simeon. There he was, holding the Christ child in his arms. And what was he doing? He was praising God. He was blessing God that the Lord had fulfilled that promise that he held in his arms, the very promised one of God. That happy old man was filled with glory and joy. Nothing else mattered. He was already experiencing the life that's eternal, that only gets better and better and better for all eternity. Can you begin to see why Christ came to such a downcast and despised nation? His coming in that nation was to one of the poorest homes. He humbled himself in this way so that he could lift us up into his kingdom of grace. While we're in this fallen world, we can be lifted in this fallen world right into the kingdom of his grace. He came to lift us not just into that kingdom of grace, but to lift us all the way into heaven at last, into his everlasting kingdom of glory. I praise God today that the Savior has come. There is much ado about songs and people talking about, you know, Jesus in some form or another at this time of year. But let me tell you, past all of the talk and all of the gestures that are shown, the most important thing is to make sure that you truly know the consolation of Israel. The comfort in your own heart of being delivered from sin, of being redeemed, of having the Holy Spirit, as these people had the Holy Spirit. Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. So I urge you to seek him today. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy great love. How wonderful that thou hast loved us. And we love thee in return. We pray that thou wilt cause each of us to search our hearts to make sure today that we know the true God, we have the comfort of God, that we rejoice and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who has humbled himself in such an infinite way that we can't even take it in. We pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.